You know, one of the times that we particularly appreciate being Christians is when we face the unknown, when we don't know the way forward, we don't know which way to turn, or maybe the way that we're looking seems to be impassable. And that's the situation we find in Joshua chapter 3. The children of Israel faced the River Jordan, and they had no way of getting across. They had the promise of God. The Lord said, you're going to cross it, but there they are, camped by the riverside, thinking, well, how's this going to work then? Now, we've been looking at what the Lord would teach us from our look at the journeyings of the Ark of the Covenant. And the last time we left the Ark, it was in the plains of Moab. And the Lord had told Moses, you're going to die. You're going to be gathered unto your people. But before that, you've got to do one more battle. You've got to avenge the Midianites. And so that's what happened. And we saw there particularly that the ark was going to lead the way into that battle. We learned three things. First of all, that the Christians' battles are the Lord's battles. When we are in conflict with whatever it might be we're facing, the Lord is there with us in that. And the second thing we learned was that he is with us in the battle, just as we saw the ark lead the way, so the Lord leads the way with us. And then we saw in that battle that there were great spoils at the end, and the spoils were distributed to the people and, of course, those who took part in the battle. And so we saw that Christ won spoils at his victory at Calvary, and the spoils come to his people, all those things that accompany salvation. Now, today we see this account of the Ark of the Covenant, and this helps us to understand, and we have principles laid down here, of how we face difficulties in life. And I hope in one sense a very practical sermon, in that we can take what we see in this passage and use it in our everyday lives. Now, as we approach this passage, we have to remember that Moses has died and Joshua has been appointed leader. And this is the second generation of the children of Israel. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years now because of their stubbornness. And everyone who had left Egypt, apart from the young ones and Joshua and Caleb, they've all died. You know, there's a great cemetery there in the wilderness somewhere. People are dotted throughout. He was a generation who didn't remember Egypt, because they hadn't been there, except the very small ones. He was a generation that when they looked across the river, and certainly when they crossed the river and saw Jericho, they'd never seen a city before. They'd only been told by their parents. These were people who had never known what it was to have a settled home. They'd wandered all of their lives. And God has promised them, here you're about to enter the promised land. And although they'd got the promise of crossing this river, although they had the promise of the promised land, they still had to take up their responsibility. And their responsibility, once they got across the river, was going to be to remove the inhabitants of that land. And we read in that passage a list of a number of those people. You remember how spies were going to be sent ahead even to Jericho, and the story of Rahab, and how Jericho was overthrown. Well, that's yet to happen. They've got to get across the river in order to reach Jericho. And here they were then. That's pictured the scene. You've got all of these people, maybe between 1 and 2 million people, that are looking at the river, waiting to cross. How are they going to cross the river? Well, the first thing I want to leave with you this morning is this, that the Lord often causes us to face our trials and difficulties. You know, it'd be a great thing, wouldn't it, in some ways, if every time we had a problem, we said, Lord, I've got this problem, and the Lord said, sure, I'll deal with that for you, and it's gone. And Lord, I've got this illness, and the Lord says, that's gone. Now, the Lord can do that, don't get me wrong, and does do it from time to time, but that's not his normal way. Normally, when we have a difficulty or a trial, we have to face it. If the Lord just made everything go away instantly for us, well, that would be great in some ways, but we'd never learn anything other than the Lord makes nasty things go away. We know from the New Testament that trials and difficulties are permitted of God, and that they have at least a twofold purpose. Firstly, they are to strengthen our faith. It's like putting iron ore, isn't it, under the heat. That's where it gets its strength. And we get our strength as Christians when we're in a place of affliction. So it strengthens our faith, and it should strengthen our relationship with the Lord. But then also, our trials and afflictions should enable us to glorify the Lord in a situation that we would not have been able to have done so had we not been in that situation. So Peter writes, the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold that perisheth. Now that's a bit of a pickle, isn't it? You say, well, do you want a load of money or do you want a problem? You say, well, no, I'll take the money. But the scripture's telling us that your trial of faith is more precious than gold. Gold perishes, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So when the Lord comes again, there's your bank balance. It means nothing. These are the trials you've been through and the things you've learned and that which has come from it in glory to God, that has a value. Well, that's quite amazing. You put it in the scales. Gold, problems. Problems wins every time. And then in our studies of James during the Tuesday meetings, we read, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials. Now, that's another hard one, isn't it? Oh, it's great, I've got a problem. We don't kind of take that reaction, do we? And you know, we're not to trivialise these things. It doesn't mean that we rub our hands and we're grateful for a problem in that sort of way. But it says, count it all joy. When we find ourselves in affliction, when we find ourselves in a problem, we can say, Lord, thank you in the sense that here is an opportunity I have to glorify your name. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith, works patience, that you may be perfect or mature, entire and wanting nothing. So that's easy to say, isn't it? And easy to read. It's not always easy to do. Do we really see our problems and afflictions as something that's going to strengthen our relationship with the Lord? That's a real challenge. You know, a problem or an issue, a difficulty arises, and sometimes we dwell on it, don't we? And the more you dwell on it, the bigger it gets. And perhaps for those who live alone, the problem can be even bigger because you can't share it with anyone around you. And maybe for those that have lost a loved one that's gone on before, that time that is said to heal seems to move so slowly and the wound seems so deep, we find ourselves facing the problem, just like the children of Israel faced Jordan. They were within sight of their problem. And for 3 days, the Lord left them there looking at it. They'd got no idea. If you were beside a river and someone said, you're going to get across, don't worry about it. You'd be thinking of boats and bridges and all sorts of things. You wouldn't be thinking of the solution that the Lord had. And that's often the way. We look at our problems and we think, well, this could happen and that could happen and I'll pray for these things. But actually, the Lord's solution is something quite different. So then, 3 days of wondering where and how they're going to get across. In chapter 1 and verse 11, Joshua was told to pass through the host, command the people, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you. So they've got the promise, 3 days, then that's going to happen. But they kind of scratching their heads and didn't know how it was going to happen. I wonder if you ever feel like that. See, the children of Israel were told, get your food ready, get your stuff ready for moving. So they got the word of God, they got the promise of God, but they couldn't see the means. And sometimes when we have a problem, we've got the promises of God, we've got a book full of them. And we might find a verse that's particularly helpful to us. And we may know the Saviour's presence, but we still don't know how we're going to manage the issue or the problem. And it might sound obvious, but we have to do what the children of Israel did. They simply did what God said, and they waited on the Lord. That's faith, isn't it? Believing the word of God, and then waiting on the Lord. And my friends, whatever your issue is, if you can do that, you can't fail, because that's the very word of God. That's what the Lord requires of us. And maybe like the children of Israel, you'll have to keep looking at your problem for day after day after day, maybe year after year. And maybe even some of us, we have problems that are never going to go away until we get to glory. We have to face the problem. But we still have the promises of God. We still have the presence of God. You know, sometimes we're facing our problems that we might spend time shut up with God, that we might realize the greatness of God more than the greatness of our problem. And we might see how we are totally dependent on the Lord. So that's the first point. The Lord often causes us to face our problems and look at them without an obvious solution, just as the children of Israel faced Jordan. But secondly, we must keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the first instruction here in verse 3 is that they had to follow the ark. Command the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then remove from your place and go after it. Remember, the ark is a type of Christ. So they had to look to the ark, look to Christ. As soon as that ark moves, you move. And that's it, isn't it? We look to Jesus Christ. You know, we look, and they were to look to the place where the blood was shed and sprinkled. They were to look and to see when the high priest moved and when the Levites moved to carry it. And my friends, in all of our trials, we must look to the Lord Jesus, the one who shed his blood for us. You know, in the earlier accounts, we found that when the children of Israel ignored the ark, they lost in battle. We flick over to the New Testament. You remember Peter walking on the water? It's when he took his eyes off of the Lord Jesus that he began to sing, Lord, save me, he cried. And of course, the Lord did. In Hebrews, we read, looking unto Jesus, just as the children of Israel did in principle. Look to the ark, watch and see when it moves. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the writer there was talking about being in a race, wasn't he? Keeping your eyes fixed on the Lord. So in our trials, we need to keep them fixed on him. But we have to do it in the right way, don't we? You know, it's easy to talk about keeping our eyes on Christ, but it's a different thing to do it. What did they see? What did they have to look at? Well, they had to look at the ark. Now, remember, we've learnt before, when they saw the ark, all they saw was a blue cloth, because it was underneath that. It was underneath the badger skins below that, etc. They just saw this object covered up in a blue cloth. Remember that they had never seen what was underneath. Only the high priest had seen it. Only those who made it had seen it. But they knew what was under the covers. Under the covers, where they had to look, was where the blood was sprinkled. Underneath in that box was the law of God. There was Aaron's rod that budded. There was the pot of manna. And so when they looked to that ark and saw the blue cloth, they were seeing, as it were, through that, and they knew what all of that meant, the very presence of God. And so when we look at Christ, when we look at him outwardly, as it were, Isaiah says there's no beauty that we should desire him. Not many will be able to see today when they look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, the wonder that there is in Christ. When we look at Christ, when we come with our trials and we fix our eyes on him, we see one who has lived and died. We see one who has shed his precious blood for us. We see the one who has kept the holy law. We see one who has risen from the dead. We see one who is the very bread of heaven. Everything that was in that box, in that ark, is truly seen in reality in Jesus Christ. And when we see him and fix our eyes on him, we see the one who can meet our every need. Remember, this is the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testament. And it comes to us by his grace. Did you notice how there were specific instructions not to get too near? They had to keep 2,000 cubits away. That's probably about 1,000 yards. Why was that? Well, you get the answer, that you may know the way which you must go. If you get too close, you've got 1 million, 2 million people all waiting at the water's edge. Well, I can't see the ark. We can't all see the ark at one time. They had to stand back and they had to keep a distance in order that they could all see the ark. They needed to see the ark because they were to follow the ark. And that's it, isn't it? We not only need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to follow him. We have to be obedient to his words. I wonder how sensitive we are to the fact that if you come along regularly, you hear about 150 sermons a year. It's quite a few, isn't it? If God speaks to us through each of those sermons, there's 150 things we need to do, adjust, correct in our lives. I wonder if we do that. That's another challenge, isn't it? This was new territory for them. And my friend, sometimes we have a problem. We think, I've not faced this before. But the Lord has, and he knows the way. So take courage, whatever our problems might be, whatever your Jordans are, we may follow and keep our eyes on Christ. Thirdly, notice here how holiness is essential to victory and blessing. There's no shortcut here. God requires us to be separate unto him. He's a jealous God. If our passions are towards ungodly situations and the things of the world, then God is a jealous God. He will not share our love with another. And here, they couldn't just kind of wander off and do what they like and try and make their own way across Jordan. They couldn't treat the ark as some lucky token. There was power in the ark, as there is power in Jesus Christ. And they had to be a holy people to access, as it were, all that God was going to do for them. And what do we read here? Joshua said in verse 5, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. This came first. Sanctify yourselves. It was a prerequisite to God's blessing. What does that mean? They had to look to themselves to seek that they were right with God. They had to seek the forgiveness of God. And in one sense, technically they had that through the Day of Atonement. If you like, they were ceremonially clean in that way. But they had to look within themselves, an inner holiness of knowing, yes, the blood was shed, but also to be seen in the way in which they lived. You know, we read in Scripture that we are partakers of the divine nature, that we are made holy in Jesus Christ. But he also says, therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It works both ways. James writes, draw near to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. One has said that every day we must sincerely repent of our sins and promise the Lord we're going to do better. We must give up wrong thoughts, selfish plans, hostile thoughts towards people who may have upset us in some way. We must put to death the lusts, the ingratitude to God, the moaning about our difficulties, and all self-pity. Something that needs to be done day by day. So Moses sends up the cry, sanctify yourselves, make sure that you are fit for God to do this work for us. Don't stop the blessing. This blessing for them was crossing Jordan and possessing the promised land. And that's a task of every believer, that we be a holy people. If we fail in this matter, we fail the Lord and we fail one another. You know, we can have the right sermons. We can have every other conceivable good, as it were, but we must sanctify ourselves first. It's one of the biggest issues for the possessing church today. Because without holiness, the scripture says, you won't see God. If there's no holiness in our lives, it's a great indication that we have no marks of grace whatsoever. We make wrong choices unless we're a holy people. So then, we may have to face our problems as they did here. We then have to look to the Lord. They had to look to the ark, and then they had to follow, but they had to sanctify themselves. Fourthly, the Lord is with us in our difficulties. You know, it's good to look ahead and see that the Lord has gone on before us. But not only has he gone on before us, he is with us in our trials and difficulties. And it's his presence that makes the difference, isn't it, for the power and strength and comfort that we need. Look what was happening here. The priests were to carry the ark down to the water. Verse 8, stand still in Jordan. You just wonder about that. I don't know whether kind of whether it was a warm time of year or not, but I'm not so keen on putting my feet in water. And it's that first bit, isn't it, when your toes go in the water, you think, oh, that's a bit cold. Well, that's where they had to go, down to the water's edge. And as they felt the coldness in their toes, as it were, then the Lord was going to do something. But you stand still. And my friends, there are times, isn't there, to be still and know that he is God. To just stand there on the brink, as it were. To stand still, as it says in one place, and see the salvation of the Lord. To stand still and see, what is God going to do? And sometimes, my friends, our Jordans look very deep. In this occasion, it looked very wide because it was a time of harvest and the riverbanks overflowed. We're to go as far as we're called and then wait. Don't force the matter. Stand still. And then we find Joshua preached a sermon. It's a short one, but nevertheless, he preached a sermon. In other words, what did they do? They sanctified themselves, they obeyed God down to the water's edge, and then they listened to the word of God. What did he say? Verse 9. Come hither and hear the words of your God. Now they might have said, we just want to get over the water. We'll hear that later on. No, it's important that we go with the word of God ringing in our ears. Move to the river, see a miracle of God, and when the priest's feet touched the water, it stopped flowing. That must have been a wonderful sight, mustn't it? You know, how are we going to go? All of a sudden, the water just, it's gone. It's gone. Not only that, there was a number of miracles here. The water ceasing, that was fantastic, but the ground was dry. We've got a river Skirth out there. It's not much of a river, is it? We've got a bridge to cross it. But if the water all drained out of it in a couple of minutes and someone said, well, now walk across, I guess you might want your wellies on. It'd be fairly soggy, wouldn't it? It wasn't soggy here. This river had been flowing presumably since creation, and yet it was dry. Such is the miracle and the work of God. And what was to happen here then? They were to carry the ark, and they were to carry it in the middle of the river and then stop. And that was it. And the people were to pass by. So you see what's happening. In the middle of their problem of Jordan, there is Christ. And they were to pass by. And Christ stayed there. The ark stayed there until everyone crossed over on dry land. And they must have had some realization as they passed that, that there was a type of Christ. They would not have realized all of that, but they realized that there was a representation of God protecting them, making a way for them. There is an exercise for you. You might be able to do this when you get home. I tried to work out, how long did it take the children of Israel to cross the River Jordan? If it's between 1 and 2 million of them, they couldn't go single file. That would have taken days. And yet there must have been a limit to how many they could go across. I reckon it took them at least 10 hours. Others may have done a different calculation. But it probably took 10, 12 hours for everyone to cross. And my friends, that might, for many of them, have been the closest they'd ever got to the ark. Because it was always covered up in the tabernacle, wasn't it? They never even got to see. The only time they saw this blue covering was when they were moving. And since they moved in their various tribes, some of them rarely saw the ark. But now they were going to pass it. I wonder what thoughts flooded through their mind as they passed through this dry land, and there the priests were holding the ark, and they walked safely across. My friends, is it not true that the closest we are to Christ is often when we're in our afflictions? That when we cross our River Jordans, Christ is closer perhaps than he's ever been before. That was the experience of the children of Israel. And my friends, the Lord will be with us until we're clean over. The priest didn't leave until the last person had got over. Then, okay, that's it. We're all across. And so the ark left the water. And my friends, the Lord will be with us until we're clean through all our issues, all our problems, indeed all of our lives. What is the verse of the hymn? We'll hear it in a few moments. When through the deep waters I cause thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. But there's a little bit more here, isn't there? Christ is with us in our deepest distress. Our deepest distress is sin. And my friends, isn't that true on the cross of Calvary? That on the cross of Calvary, Christ was in our deepest distress. He was steeped, as it were, in our sin. He carried our sin. It was laid upon him. And he carried our load. And as it were, if I can put it like this, he stayed on the cross until every one of our sins was dealt with, until the wrath of the Father had been poured out upon him for our last sin, until, as the hymn writer says, our sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and we bear it no more. He stood in the way of judgment, he bore the awful load, and he washed it all away. And so he is with us in all of our trials. But fifthly, we need to be reminded of God's goodness. And it's sad that we do that, but the Lord knows, and so we are reminded. And even our communion service reminds us afresh, doesn't it, of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord told Joshua here, make two memorials. People have got to know what has happened here. One was to be in the river, and one was to be where they camped that night. And the first in the river was a memorial to the fact that the Lord had been with them there in the river. And they wouldn't see it again. Chapter 4, verse 9. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. And it says, and there they are to this day. That is to that day. I wonder if they're still there today. Don't know how big they were. But nevertheless, 12 stones represented the whole number of those that had been buried, as it were, a shadow of Christ there. In New Covenant terms, it's a reminder of all of those of his people that have been buried with Christ. But the second memorial was to be seen. 12 big stones. They were large enough to be carried on their shoulder. They were to stand as a memorial. Verse 19, chapter 4. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children will ask their fathers in a time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you should let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know. See, not just for Israel, it's for all the people of the earth might know. The hand of the Lord that is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. It's tremendous. Memorials put up, the people might say, what happened there? And a story is told, and that we might have a right respect and fear of the Lord. So it was to remind them not only they'd been buried, as it were, but that they had been brought through the river. A great foreshadow of the resurrection of the Lord's people in Christ. A sign to the next generation. You know, it's a biblical principle, isn't it, that we are to pass on from one generation to the other God's faithful word. And it's sad sometimes when, you hear sometimes in some churches that, well, to bring the gospel to the next generation, we need to water that down a little bit. We need to take the rough edges off. My friends, we take the rough edges off and we water it down. We do not have a gospel. We have a polluted gospel, a diluted gospel. And all we'll find then is Christians that do not really receive the word of God, and they fall away. Well, then these memorials then were to be seen by people. They might fear the Lord, and a reminder of how forgetful we are. So what we looked at this morning then? First of all, the Lord often causes us to stop and face our fears and difficulties as they face Jordan. Secondly, that we must keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus as they had to keep their eyes on the ark. That holiness is essential to victory and blessing as they had to sanctify themselves before they crossed the river. To know that the Lord is with us as the ark stood in the middle of that the river that was now dried up and everyone passed over. And we need to be reminded of God's goodness as those memorials were raised to do. A little bit of application then. See what the Lord is saying to you today in respect of your trials. Whatever that trial is, keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Know that he is in the midst with you look to sanctify yourselves. Look to the heart of the matter. These people had a single eye to do what was right before the Lord. I think I mentioned last week, we were approaching a generation here of Israel who were probably the holiest they were ever going to be, particularly as they approached Jericho. After that, there was all manner of issues and problems. And then secondly, remember here that trials are temporary. Trials are temporary. There will come a time when we reach the end of our journey. There will come a time when we get home to glory. And the trials that you face today would seem so small compared to eternity. And you know, there are some trials for some of us that at times have no other conclusion other than death. We will not lose them this side, but we will have to take them with us, as it were. But my friends, the wonderful thing is, isn't it, that when we see the Lord, when we pass through the veil of death, those problems will all be gone. And they won't be gone for a moment, they'll be gone forever. And so it is for the Christians in the early church, in the arena when they were killed, and for many today that are being slain for the gospel's sake. My friends, let's take courage that our awakening will be in the presence of the Lord, where we'll find we've changed, and we will be able to love him with an unsinning heart. And why is that? Because of Christ's willingness to go to Calvary, because his willingness to take on the biggest trial that there's ever been of your sin and mine. And then thirdly and finally this morning, are you ready to cross Jordan? You know, we often equate Jordan with death, don't we? Something that we must all pass through. What did the Lord say? I'll be with thee. I'll be with thee. And that's the testimony of our friends and families who've gone on before in Christ. The Lord has been with them. And he says, I'll be with thee. That's the only way to pass this way, isn't it? Is to know the Lord with you. There's so many religions and faiths and all sorts of things going on out there. We have to remind ourselves again and again. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. We need Christ when we cross Jordan, because he has stood in the place of death for us. And he has come out of that. He has risen again from the dead. That's a wonderful thing. And that's the seal of the blessing that we can have upon our afflictions. My friends, meditate upon these things. They are God's word for us today. And may we hear his voice and be enabled to walk in the light of them to glory for his name's sake. Amen.